Welcome to Lighthouse Church Inverness. We'd love to see you at our Sunday meetings. Information on time and place can all be found on our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com. We pray this message is a blessing to you.
Father, it's good to be in your presence. It's good to worship you. It's good to experience that inner stirring, God, the reality of God in me, the hope of the glory. God, it's good to worship together. It's good to fix our eyes upon you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and you have sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we fix our eyes on you, Lord. As we've heard, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Come good times, come bad. We are Jesus people. We love you. You define who we are, both in this life and into eternity. You fill us, God, and complete us. And today, by the Spirit of God, you're speaking, Lord, through your word. You're bringing life where it's needed, Lord. You're bringing encouragement. You're bringing a fresh encouragement, Lord, that you've made us stronger than our adversaries.
Amen.
That you've made us victors, not just in the future, but in the life we walk here with you. Unpack that, would you, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You want to pop that picture up? Life can be challenging at times. There's a picture of it. You don't need me to explain that to you. There are moments in life where the storms of life seem to get the better of us. They cause damage. They cause challenge. And being followers of Jesus doesn't exempt us from difficulties, from challenges, from heartache, and from loss. It just doesn't. But the deal is, just like Jesus, with something bigger in mind, God's intention is that the challenges of life don't break us, but they continue to make us. Right? You see, that's not the end of the story. That's a snapshot in time. And when we look at people's lives, there are moments when life looks very dark. Just remember, it's a moment, isn't it? It's a challenge that we endure for his name's sake. And in the future, we have a glory. Of course we do. Today, I don't want to focus on the future. I want to focus on today. Because I don't know about you, but I'm living in today. Today is my day. Today is my day of salvation. It's what I do today that has eternal significance. Let's not wait for another day, because we'll be with Jesus in eternity and that day will never have come. There's something in our lives that there needs to be moments where we decide to act in a particular way. Let me read a couple of verses for you. And when we look at the lives of heroes, clearly Jesus Christ, when you read the Gospels, above everyone and everything. And yet God's intention is for you and I to walk like Jesus Christ in this Amen. Life. That's the word. Amen. That's what God says. So it must be not only possible, but his will for us. I don't mean you have to die for the sins of mankind. I don't mean that. We can't. Exactly right. What I mean is that we live life. When we read the Gospels, we see his perfect intention for his children. Jesus is our brother, our big brother. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. We're of the same Father. Amen. We share the same inheritance. We're joint heirs now with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it's what we do with that. Whether we realize that, whether we'll actually allow that to become part of our thinking, instead of going through life with a big question mark about the will of God, and in the challenges of God, trying to stir ourselves up. God, I really need you to do something for me here. I'm not sure if you want to, but I'm going to go for it anyway. And I'm going to get my friends to pray because they have much stronger faith than I. I think not. I think God, in this life, wants you to find your own faith that's big enough for your life and big enough for your brothers and sisters and for the people around you. When we look at Jesus's life, one snapshot means something very much to me. And it's in the storm. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee? Galilee. And that sea is subject to very intense storms that come quite quickly. Mm-hmm. And they're in this fishing boat with fishermen. And the storm comes and it looks like the boat's going to fill up, man. And they're going to go down to the bottom of the lake. What is Jesus doing in this time?
Chilling.
Chilling's almost right. He's sleeping on a cushion. Why? Because in his heart, he carried the peace of God. He carried a certainty. There is no storm that's bigger than God.
Amen.
There is no storm. It doesn't exist. It cannot be generated. And you're not an exception. Was it then just Jesus who lived like that? When I read Peter in the book of Acts, one of the leaders of the church, James, was killed. And Peter was locked up, and the intention of the authorities was he'd be next. What was he doing the night before he was to be led out to execution? What would you be doing? Peter was sleeping between the soldiers because he had picked up the heart of the gospel, which is the fact that Christ in me is stronger than any force I can ever feel or know. It's stronger than anything from the outside. Peter knew the rest of God because he'd entrusted himself to this God who is the deliverer. And you know, just like those guys in the fire, or just before the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was their attitude? You see, there was a storm coming their way that they could have got out of by denying their faith or just giving in. But in their hearts, they became eternally known in the Bible. Why? But because actually at their heart, they knew God. They knew God. Hello? We're not religious people here. We know God. God lives in us. Yes. That makes us very different to who we used to be or anybody else who doesn't have God on the inside. What was their response? Basically, King Neb said, you better worship my statue or I'm going to get you really hot. And what would they say? Their heart was respectful, but there was a peace in what they said.
Yes.
There was. And it was like, oh, it's not necessary for us to answer you, King Neb. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this fire.
Yes.
That's not all they said. What did they say after that? Even if he doesn't. And that was not an admission of doubt. There's no doubt in their hearts. They knew God. Even if he doesn't deliver us, man, I'm going to die for my faith. Wow. So there was nothing in those guys that could be stopped. And because of that, they saw this wonderful miracle, didn't they? And the fourth man in the fire. Hey, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you see the fourth man? We sung about seeing him today. Absolutely, we see him in each other. Do you see him in your knowledge? In the way you look at life? He's not physically visible. Very, very seldom. Maybe some people see him physically. But he's visible in every part of our thinking, isn't he? Is he?
Yes.
Could he be?
Yes.
And you think Paul lived the same way? This is Paul. I just want to read this for a few moments. This is 1 Corinthians 2. When he turned up in this pagan city of Corinth. And he came fresh from his time in Athens, which if you read it, didn't go too good. That wasn't a good ministry trip for Paul. He had bad ministry trips too. Okay? And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the word of God, for I determined, I made a rational decision. Did you know your faith is determined by your rational decisions that you make day in and day out? Did you know that? Your rational decisions either lock you up or they allow you to move forward with the King. It's true. Let's see what happens. I determined not to know anything among you. Most of you know the rest of this verse. What does it say? Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So his life was built upon the facts of the gospel. There are facts. Did you know that? Yes, you do. This is what this book is. It tells us the facts of Jesus Christ and the facts of his crucifixion. And it's those facts, when I build my life on them, independent of what it looks like or feels like, when I make a decision, I'm going to stand. This is true for me. I'm going to build my life around this, not the other way around. And listen to his heart. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This was the great apostle, the best probably Christian that we could ever find. There were moments in his life when it looked like that too. Weakness, fear, much trembling. Let me suggest to you that those are really strong natural forces that can cause us to give up on the inside. Every defeat on the outside was preceded by a defeat on the inside. Every victory on the outside was set by a victory on the inside that came first. It's the testimony you have, my friends, before you have a testimony. It's the decision in my heart. This is how it'll be, because this is who Jesus is. It's that decision that we make in crisis that determines whether we walk in the things Jesus has made available or whether we stay in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. You see, he didn't stay that way, did he? But he did what was required. And I've come to believe that, I've come to know that faith is a noun. We are faith people. It's a possession we have. It's a thing. And believe is a verb. And that's as far as my English goes. Sorry, Mel. Believing is an action word. That's what a verb is, right? It's a doing word. That's what they told me. So our faith is energized when we allow it to function by doing something. For Paul, it was standing up to speak. It was the last thing he wanted to do on earth. But he did it. And for our lives, that's what it means, day in and day out. We step up because we're going to face this thing, not because we are amazing. We're actually unamazing. But it doesn't actually matter what the outward bit looks like. Yeah, we created amazing. We actually are amazing. But we're bothered about the God bit that's deep in my heart and deep in my life. That's the bit that changes the nations. That's the bit that brings forth the victory of God. I want to stir you today, my friends. Don't accept defeat. No matter what's gone down, don't accept defeat. Don't allow it to become a part of your thinking. Don't allow it. And it's in these moments we've got to fight for that decision with all of our hearts. And he goes on to say, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's powerful, isn't it? Wow. Our weakness is transformed, the gospel says, into great strength when we dare to step out in God. Doesn't it say, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Yay! So I most gladly boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may pitch a tent over me. For when I am weak in human strength, then I'm divinely powerful. And do not take on board the idea that Christians are supposed to be weak. We're not. We're not weak. We offer to God our weakness and he presents divine strength, doesn't he? Right? So don't buy into this. You need to stay weak. Weakness is not a hallmark of Christianity. It's not. It's divine strength. Let's look at another verse. There's so many things I could share today. I'm trying to provoke you. Let's look at, if I can remember where it is, 2 Timothy. Listen to this. You know this very, very well. You just 2 Timothy 1, we'll just look at a few verses here. I thank God, it's verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance your genuine faith that is in you. Somehow the Bible always seems to describe us as followers of Jesus as possessors of faith.
Yes.
How many times does it do that? I call to remember the faith that's in you. Hello?
Amen.
Faith is not our pursuit, my friends. You don't need faith. It's the believing bit. It's acting on it. That's the missing ingredient. The genuine faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up or fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is a powerful verse. People make it say a lot of things. I'm not intending to talk a lot about it. Fan into flame. The picture is of a fire that is almost out. There's some coals and it's buried under a lot of ash. And actually fires like that will last all night. You can light them in the morning. You can keep fires going for decades, just like that. This passage is saying there's a flame in your heart, but it's covered with ash. And so This is simply saying you need to stir it. How do you stir it up? Naturally, if you're lighting a fire. You kind of brush it off, don't you? You put some fresh stuff on top. And kind of, it's got the life within it. You're not trying to get a flame. The flame's there. You're just fanning it into flame or stirring up the gift of God. This is an act of your will. You can get up every morning and say, fire of God in Jesus' name, I'm walking in you today.
Amen.
Or you can get up and say, mercy me. 7 lessons to teach today. Give me a double coffee. And the decision you make at the beginning of the day determines whether you walk in the fullness of God or whether you just walk. And then it says, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't define who we are. Fear, intimidation, all of those things are a result of oppression. Those are the things that come when we live in slavery. And think of all of those forces would be at work in the Israelites when they were in slaves in Egypt for all of those years. All of those things apply to us today, in a sense, that we've come out of captivity.
Yes.
Let me explain what I mean by that. Let me explain what I mean. Because humanity today is struggling. People are trying to express, and I say across the globe, governments, people, they're trying to express something that's kind of built into humanity, but they're expressing it with the fall of mankind. A destroyed nature, they're expressing it like that, and we get the Putins and the people like that who have something of domination. You see, humankind, were designed to rule.
Yes.
It's built into our very fabric. This is who we are. God created us as his understudies. He made us stewards of this planet.
Yes.
He gave us the right to name stuff in our ancestors, Adam and Eve. He gave them full control, and he was told to cultivate and keep, but it didn't go too good, did it?
No.
Did it?
No.
So as a result of our ancestors' fall, all of us became slaves instead of rulers. And there's nothing worse for humans. Every human is frustrated because in your heart you are made for rule. You're made to overcome things, not to be overcome by them. Even unsaved people have a desire to overcome. You don't want to be a slave. You just can't find the power to change it. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, a new power is brought into mankind that allows you in Jesus' name to pick up the mantles of rule. And I know what God said to me this year. This is a year for us to rule in the midst of our enemies. And it ain't gone too well so far. But nevertheless, God's word stands. Let's look at a couple of things. I'll show you this in the word. This is Hebrews 2. And this is, well, God speaking. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one says in a certain place, this is from the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? This is God's heart of mankind. Or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. In the Psalms, a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. That was the commission of God to this wonderful man and woman. And I say that because rule in the kingdom of God is together. It's men and women given a vision together. Their roles, but together, one without the other, will be less than God intended. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. And yet you know that by yielding and doing only one thing that God said, don't do, the entire human race became subject to the enemy of mankind. The entire higher human race. And just as we were born of the Father in those early days, he breathed into our ancestors the breath of life. At that moment, we became born of the adversary. And his nature of stealing, killing, destruction entered our souls. We became fallen humanity. We became lost. We became slaves of a cruel taskmaster. And the natural result when you're in slavery and you can't do anything about it is fear, isn't it? Trembling. It's all of the forces we still see in our heads that were still in the minds of those Israelites. Even when God led them out of Egypt and into the promised land, they couldn't. This is very prophetic. There was a place called the Hill of Foreskins. Ew, is right. And that was where God was looking to roll away the reproach of slavery, but it didn't get done because the natures were still subject to the devil. That's the truth. But you know, these things are pictures, aren't they? What about the new covenant? What's the deal with that? You see, we're born of God. We're born no longer subject. We're born free. We are. We just haven't realized it. Because there's so very many years of slavery built into our psyche that we find it very hard to believe and simply say, that's true. When everything in us says, it's not true. Listen to this. For in that he put all things in subjection under mankind, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, so that was the original case. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So Jesus Christ conquered the devil. There's no question about that. That's what the Bible teaches. But mankind isn't yet in themselves raised back to that original position. But look, verse 9. We don't yet see everything under our control. Have you noticed?
That's right.
Have you noticed?
Yeah.
But it says, but we see Jesus. This is the message of the morning. We see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Because he is the one who has reclaimed man's lost dominion. He's the one who holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand. He is the one with all authority on this earth. The dominion has passed to him.
Yes.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
And we build our lives on that one fact. The enemy has been cast down. You can read it. It's happened. And Jesus Christ is now the ruler of this planet. And yet we still don't see everything submit easily to our rule, do we? But we need, this is the moment where we need to have that determination in our hearts. The Bible says, submit therefore to God. That means you yield your life to this Christ. You give him everything. He becomes your Lord and your life. It says, submit therefore to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you're able to pick up the lost dominion in life only as you have the Christ in your life. He comes with his dominion. When I have him, I'm able to, by his grace, exert something that I would never be able to as a human being. These are the facts of the new creation. This is the facts of the cross of Jesus. So often there aren't facts that are part of our thinking, are they? So they need to become part of our thinking.
Yes, great.
Don't they? But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Listen to this, but by the grace of God, he might taste death or experience death for everyone. Yeah. Wow. He took death for me and for every possible person. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in the bringing of many sons and daughters to glory, to make the author or captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. Boy, did he suffer. Mm-hmm. His life was much worse than that. He suffered. He took the pains, the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, the slavery of mankind. He took it all. For both he who sets apart and those who are being sanctified are all of one family. For which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, brothers, yes, and sisters. Wow. And he goes on to say, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is singing when we sing.
Yes.
Did you see him? Did you hear him? Did you know him? He's part of this celebration. He's here. Amen. It's amazing. And again, I will put my trust in him. Yes. Here am I and the children whom God has given me.
Hallelujah.
Listen to this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Yeah. Jesus Christ is human. He's a man as well as God. Mm-hmm. It's important that through death, did that happen?
Yeah.
He might destroy or render powerless the one who had the power of death. Hello? That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to slavery. Wow! Jesus Christ released me from having to fear anything at all ever again. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. How are we doing? One last verse, Romans 8. When you approach the challenges of life, so often we approach it with a question mark. We approach it in a sense that I really hope God wants to do this for me. If we're honest. And we're trying to somehow engage with God and we really hope we've got his backing. Does that feel like some of you praying? Oops. I'm deciding where to start because this whole chapter is so good. I'll start verse 28, Romans 8, 28. A famous verse. And we know that all things work together for good. Mm-hmm. to those who love God, not those who are religious-minded, those who have given their love, their first love to Him. To those who are the called. Hey, called. According to His purpose. And then it describes your history for many of you. The destiny may be if you don't know Jesus or you're still on that journey. For whom He foreknew, He predestined, conformed to the image of His Son. Did you see? Not just in eternity, now. People need to see Jesus now. They need to see Him in you now and in me now. We need to, and one of the things Jesus Christ walked in was, it wasn't even a shouty authority, was it? It was just a simple rule. He just knew who He was. And so He got on with life as that. I think that's what God is saying for us. The loudest people aren't the most spiritual necessarily. It's not the big words that we use in our prayers. Praying isn't so much about what you're saying. It's about who is saying it. That's all the difference in the world. Otherwise, it's just incantations. Don't buy into that. For whom He foreknew, He predestined, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. It just keeps coming up today. I didn't choose that on purpose. I think God is actually saying you're related to Jesus Christ by birth, by new birth. It should change everything. Because when you're in somebody's family versus whether you're a servant of somebody, makes a big difference to what you can get from that person, if that's the right, right?
Correct.
If you're a servant, you don't sit at the family table. You ain't got the family credit card. You don't have the same privileges, do you? You're just a servant. When you're a son or a daughter, you go to the fridge. If it's empty, you say, Dad, go shopping. You have an entitlement to everything that the family has, right? Again, that would be an ideal family. Not all of us grew up in families like that. Moreover, those whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He also justified. That's powerful. That is saying He changed your heart. He acquitted you. He wiped away your sins as if they never existed. So you can sit with the Father at the table. What point would sonship be if you stayed in the garden? You have to sit at the family table. He made you fit for the family table. It's His work. You sit with Jesus at the table. It's okay. Even when it's not really great. Your family. Does family fall apart? Do you cease to be a child of God or a child of your family when you fail the test or when you crash the family car or things like that? It's not quite the same, is it? But you're still family, right? Come on. I'm not saying those things are okay. I'm just saying family doesn't come and go. The life of God, His for you, doesn't come and go. These He justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Literally raised to a heavenly state of being. Our glory is the Christ in us, isn't it? And then I'll finish with this verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that in the Bible? And then I bet when you read that verse, you see the if bit. Right? Come on. If God is for, oh no. So it doesn't apply to, you don't even read the rest of the verse. Come on, cut it out. That if is properly translated as since. Since God is for me, who can be against me? When was the last time you started your day with that statement? It's nothing to do with your greatness, is it?
Correct.
It's just an acknowledgement. God is behind my life. I have His backing. So of course He wants me to find this answer. Of course He wants me to conquer. Do you want your kids to conquer their challenges? Duh. And somehow we make God less than us. That's what religion does. We need to look upon Jesus. He is the image of God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? You know that thing you need to happen? It's yours. As much as Jesus is yours. If Jesus is yours, then it's yours.
Yes.
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore who's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and making intercession for us.
Yes.
His work is not finished. Some Christians will say when he cried, it's finished. It was finished. Actually, it was only just started because he needed to go and whip the devil. He needed to take his blood to the right hand of the Father. And now he prays for me and I need his prayer. He prays for me every day. Perfect prayers.
Right.
That should give you a bit of confidence. That's the backing of the living God.
Amen.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Rhetorical question.
Correct.
Not going to happen. And then he lists lots of things like that. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Just trouble with a capital T. As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long. This is a quote from the Psalms. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but it's an incorrect translation. Because this is what it reads. You want to hear it? In the Old Testament, it said, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In the New Covenant, it says this. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What do you think about that?
Yes.
What do you think about that? A lot of things were true of humanity that are no longer true of you because you're a new species, aren't you? You're a child of God. And then verse 37, in all these things, all, we are more than conquerors. Just a description of fact through him who loved us. Those verses, it's hard to take in, isn't it? What is it saying? In these things, there's the literal, all of them. I am coming away constantly. With more than the victory. Through him who loved me. He's making no questions that in his life, Paul walked in triumph even when he was beaten. He walked in victory. Why? Because of the backing of Jesus Christ. And you and I do the same. That's the attitude we need to have in life. Don't care what your problem is today, respectfully. The solution is the Christ.
Amen.
And his grace. And don't you in your heart give up.
Yeah.
Because when you and I give up and we let our hands hang limp, we've just made our lives motionless before God. We've got to keep moving. We've got to keep believing. And it finishes, and I promise this is a finish. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, the enemy's work, things present nor things to come, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a way to finish. Amen. Thank you, God, today that your love cannot be separated. I cannot be separated from it. Nobody who belongs to you can be separated from your love because you placed it in our hearts and you brought us into your family and you've made us your own. I don't know everybody here. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. As I said earlier, it's nothing to do with words. But in your heart, if you're ready for this adventure with Jesus Christ, you don't know much of what it means. You just sense there's some reality that's calling you onwards. This is the call of God. If you feel that today, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And in your heart, all you need to say is, yes, Lord. You don't have to do a lot. It's that inner yes. You take one step, he does the 99. He'll come and meet you. Today, Lord, I hear about your work. I know that my life doesn't match up to yours. But today, nevertheless, I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you to take from me my sin and break in me the things I can't break. I ask you to live in my life. And from this moment on, I receive you as my King. I come into your family. I thank you, you receive me through Jesus Christ. Amen.
For more of our Sunday messages, visit our website at lighthousechurchinvaness.com, where they are available to listen to and download.